Colossians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 16 through 19. Chapter 2, 16 through 19. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is Christ's. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshipping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In our verse for this morning, 19, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increasing with the increase of God. And I would like to read another text found in Ephesians 4:15, which is a very closely related text, a parallel text to this. But speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Now, in our sequential exegetical exposition of the book of Colossians, we are currently studying chapter 2, verses 8 through 23, which we have entitled Warning Against False Teaching. And in this section, the Apostle Paul openly discusses and exposes the Colossian heresy, a false teaching that had crept into the church and was a danger to the congregation at large. We have progressed to the latter part of this section, verses 16 through 23. And here Paul goes into some detail about both the false teachers and the false teaching. The Colossian heresy was a synchronistic religion that combined various beliefs and practices from different religions. In particular, both Gnostic and Jewish elements were blended together in this heresy. In verses 16 through 17, which we've read, the Jewish element is emphasized. And here Paul elaborates on some of the ascetic practices that the false teachers were advocating. And they are distinctly related to the ceremonial laws of Moses. There were food restrictions and the observance of days. The false teachers at Colossae laid down rigid restrictions with regard to eating and drinking and with regard to the observance of a religious calendar. Paul says, let no man judge you. Don't let any man pass judgment upon you regarding these five points: meat, drink, respect of a feast day, that is an annual festival that the Jews celebrated, a new moon, monthly observances of days, and the weekly Sabbath. These specifications are plainly Jewish in nature, referring to the ceremonial laws of Moses. In verse 17, Paul says, these specified restrictions that they're laying on you, and these observances were a shadow of the things to come. In the Old Testament, these observances anticipated fulfillment in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of these regulations. Christ is the substance and the reality of the shadow. The foods, the feasts, and the Sabbaths foreshadowed salvation in Christ. And to cling to the shadows was to obscure the reality of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ. In verse 18, we see that these false teachers were worshiping angels and bragging about visions they claim to have received. In verse 18, he says, "Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And Paul again employs an imperative verb here. Let no man rob you. The Greek verb, kata brabuo, only occurs here in the New Testament. Kata meaning against, and brabuo meaning judge or umpire. So the literal meaning is to be an umpire or judge against someone. Let no one act as an umpire against you. It pictures a referee who awards the prize in an athletic contest but denies it to some. He makes a judgment. And here, the prize is denied to true Christians in the Colossian church. The essential meaning is, let no one deny your claim to be a Christian or declare you unworthy of the prize, trying to disqualify you. The false teachers at Colossae were sitting in judgment as to the future reward of this congregation of those who refused their doctrine of angelic worship. Now what follows then in verse 18 is a description of the false teachers. The pronoun no one is qualified by three parallel participles, verbal adjectives for those who know grammar. The first participle is delighting in. Now this Greek verb, thelo, typically means to will or to desire. But here in our text, there is a Hebraism, an idiom that occurs when the verb is accompanied by the preposition in. The sense is to delight in. The false teachers delighted in the false humility and angel worship. And the worship of angels was a central part of their teaching. The false teachers delighted in the worship of angels. We have spoken extensively on their Gnostic infatuation with spiritual beings and intercessors between God and man. That this distance between God and man was filled by intermediate beings which they called angels. And they had this false humility that God is too high and too far removed from us to commune with Him. And so we have to commune through intercessors. And it was a false humility. For Paul directs them to Christ directly. Christ Jesus, the only true intercessor between God and man, the only mediator between God and man. Now, the second participle that we looked at describing the false teachers was embatuon, which means going into or entering, dwelling in things which he has seen, entering in to things which he has seen. And this probably refers to visions, spiritual experiences they were boasting about. Entering into visions, things that they had seen, which others, the less spiritual people, could not see. They were making themselves superior by these spiritual visions and experiences. They were boasting about it. Some interpret this as they go into great detail about what they've seen. And some believe this word, embatuon, to be a catchword of the Colossian heresy. One of the many catchwords that Paul uses in this this epistle to the Colossians. And it refers to an initiation rite of these mystical religions, where they entered into visions. Then finally, the third participle, describing the false teachers, is phusiumenos, which means to puff up, to blow up or inflate. Metaphorically, it means to be puffed up with pride, to be arrogant and conceited. These experiences, these visions, made them on a higher spiritual plane, similar to those of a charismatic movement, where if you don't have these gifts to exercise, you're a lower class Christian. And they were intimidated. And Paul is saying, don't be intimidated by this. Their alleged visions and spiritual experience puffed them up with pride. They had thought they had attained to a higher plane of spirituality. They thought they possessed more spiritual knowledge than the others, superior to others. And they became inflated with conceit, exercising a false humility. They were in reality inflated with pride and conceit. So today we move on to verse 19. Verses 18 and 19 are actually one sentence in the Greek. Verse 19 provides, we've said there were three participles. Verse 19 provides the fourth participle describing the false teachers. And not holding fast the head, from whom all the body being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increasing with the increase of God. The fourth participle is not holding fast to the head. And in the context, this Greek verb means to grasp, to hold on to. The false teachers were not holding fast to the head. And the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not united to Christ. Christ as the head, Paul is contrasting here to the angelic mediators that they were worshiping. The Gnostics had deserted Christ in doing this. They had dethroned him and denied his all-sufficiency and placed him below in this long line of aeons and emanations called angels. So Paul uses this metaphor, a head-body metaphor. And this metaphor was used previously in 1:18. And take a look at 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In Colossians 1:18, it's the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ as head of the church that was emphasized as the sovereign and supreme ruler over the body. But here, in 2:19, Christ is the organic head of the body. It's the organic head that is portrayed. There is an organic connection between the head and the body. Christ is the source of the church's life. The church draws its life from the head. A church is a community where each member holds firmly to the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Paul's saying here that the false teachers were disconnected from the head. For Christ is the only source of spiritual life for the church. And they were disconnected from the head, casting judgment upon these Colossian believers, putting themselves in a higher spiritual plane. And Paul cuts to the chase and says, they're disconnected from the head. What do they know? They were disconnected from the vital contact of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cut off from the source of spiritual life in reality. This is the effect of worshiping angels. And we can make a comparison to the Catholic Church in their worship of saints, their worship of their Mariology, their worship of Mary, and using other intercessors to commune with God or attempt to commune with God, as if God is too high, too far, and is a complete denial of the intercessory office of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. That we as believers can commune with God, and we can commune directly through Christ. The false teachers, not holding to the head, had never been part of the body. How can they pass judgment on whether one's worthy or qualified for a future reward? As if they could judge who deserves the prize. What do they know? And by asserting the false teachers were not holding to the head, Paul was essentially pointing out that they're not even Christians. The metaphor of the head, that depicts the church's utter dependence upon Christ for its life. All the functions of the body originate in and are sustained by the head. He causes the church to live and to grow. He is the source of its existence and blessing. And there is a real, vital, and essential union between the church, the body, and its head. And together, they constitute one living unit. The body is a figure of interdependence. And this is properly understood in the context of a functioning local assembly. The church, as a body, a living organism, composed of members, are joined vitally to Christ and to one another. There is an organic interrelationship of the members of a church with Christ. And each member of the body functions properly so long as it's under the control of the head. And we find this metaphor, and Paul elaborates on this in various parts of the New Testament. I'll read you a couple. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, as also is Christ. Romans 12:4-6. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. See, it's this living, organic unity of the head and the body. Christ is the head that supplies and holds together the body. The body, the congregation, our congregation we can apply it to, receives their spiritual nourishment from Christ. Christ is the head that supplies, we're told, the body. It is Christ that supports, furnishes, and equips the church with spiritual gifts and blessings. And the body cannot grow without the head. You see, each member of a local body is thought of as being in vital union with Christ the head. And thus joined to Him, they all become, Paul expands on his figurative speech, joints and ligaments by which the church is supplied with energy and life and by which it grows and increases. Joints and ligaments are figures of attachment, of holding together. We're told that the body is held together. Sum bibazo. Knit together in Christ. And this Greek term means to bring together into a unit. Christ is the source of a church's unity. The body is held together by joints and bands. The Greek word translated joints means to fasten together, connected, as in a joint connection between two bones. The Greek word translated bands denotes that which holds something together, a fastener. And thus it refers to the connective bands of the human body, such as muscles and tendons and ligaments. And it's not necessary to try to identify these nouns as being related to some specific part of the human physiology. Both words together picture well the wonderful unity of the human body connected together through muscles and ligaments and sinews and veins and nerves, etc. This wonderful unity of the human body. These words speak of an organic unity, binding the members of a local assembly not only to their head, but to one another. It's a very strong metaphor of the unity of the body connected to the head. As one put it, a marvelous machine under the direction of the head. It is the head that binds us and keeps us properly fastened together, one to another and to Him. We being many, Paul says, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And this metaphor that Paul's using makes no sense at all in the context of a universal church. It is the local church that functions in unity with its head. Finally, as we finish the text, all the body, with all its members, grows with the growth of God, we're told, increases with the increase of God. We have earlier in the text a ex u, out of Him alone, grows all the body. Literally, it is grows the growth of God. It is a divine growth. God is the author and the source of its growth. And Paul is not speaking of numerical growth, although some of that might be included here. But he's speaking of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity of each member, of the body as a whole. The body grows by constantly receiving the supply of vitality and being knit together. Living creatures grow with head and body as one. And the body cannot grow or increase without the head. From the head, the supply flows out through the joints and bands to every part of the body, and at the same time knits it together into one spiritual, living, growing organism. It is the church's union with Christ that forms the basis of all blessings within the church. Paul is saying to these false teachers, away with the traditions of men. Away with religious regulations and observances. Away with the worship of angels and of saints. It is Christ and Christ alone that supplies and maintains our spiritual life and maturity and growth. Well, that's the exposition of the text. And I have two observations to make. First one is, in the church, Christians in their relations to one another are as joints and ligaments. And as we hold fast to the head, we are fastened to each other by ligaments of loving relationships, as one put it. As Christ extends His love and care to every member in the body, so likewise we must extend our love and care to one another. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:25, we are to have the same care to one another, that there should be no schism in the body. The same care. In Colossians 2:19, the members of the body are depicted as joints and ligaments. And that, as we said, emphasizes how we are held together. However, in Corinthians 12, Paul personifies other parts of the body to describe this relationship of being members one of another, such as a foot, a hand, an ear, or an eye. Paul says the body is not one member, but many. It is God who has distributed a diversity of spiritual gifts and abilities, of strengths and weaknesses within the congregation. And we see the diversity of gifts among ourselves, do we not? He divides to every man severally as He wills. And together, the collected whole of our spiritual gifts and abilities, we form a body as we hold fast to the head. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul directs us to care for one another. To care for one another without prejudice, without partiality. And it is incumbent upon every member to care for one another. That word to care for means to be concerned for, to look out after. And we find a plethora of directives regarding our relationship to one another. Members one another in this organic unity as we hold fast to the head. We're exhorted, and I'll list them here. We're exhorted to exhort one another daily, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, to confess our faults to one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, to have compassion for one another, to use hospitality one another without grudging, to minister to one another, to submit to one another, to comfort one another, to edify one another, to admonish one another, to forbear one another, to forgive one another, to be kind to one another, to serve one another. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor speak evil against one another, nor grudge one against another, nor prefer one before another, nor lie to one another, nor provoke one another, nor envy one another. I'm quoting texts of Scripture. Nor bite and devour one another, nor go to law one against another, nor be puffed up for one against another. These directives, taken directly from Scripture, are descriptive of our responsibilities to care for one another. This is the life of the church. And let me just say this. I know there are extenuating circumstances. And I know that there are periods of transition where you're looking for a church for God to lead you to and what God's will is in joining a church. And there are some periods of transition. I understand that. But let me just tell you this. Having said that about extenuating circumstances, let me say this. If you are not a member of a local church, if you are a Christian and not a member of a local church, you are in sin. It's rebellion against God. It's your desire to be autonomous and not live according to the Word of God. That's period. There's no controversy here. You read the Word of God and that's what you'll find. There's no such thing, no such thing as a freelance Christian. They're always joined to a church. I'll leave that alone. Let me go on to the second observation. There is an increase. We talked about growing in the growth of God. There is an increase of the body that is not of God. It's very easy to get an increase of another kind and not of God. A church may increase in numbers, but it's not necessarily sound in scriptural growth. There are many growth schemes today being promoted in Christianity at large. Secular marketing techniques, secular philosophy, worldly music and entertainment, ecstatic experiences, all masquerading in the name of Christ. And incorporating such things into the church worship service constitutes a syncretistic religion such as was being propagated in Colossae. Blending the philosophies of the world with Christianity. We're supposed to be separate from the world. And yes, their numbers increase and their revenue greatly multiplies. And by worldly standards, they appear to be great successes. But this is not the increase of God. It's an increase of another kind. It is an increase by the tradition of men, not by the true knowledge of God. Worship loses its Christocentric, that is Christ-centered or theocentric, God-centered worship, which must be emphasized for true worship. They lose it and it becomes anthropocentric. It becomes man-centered. And people are going to church for the wrong reasons. It's designed to please man, to make him feel good, to meet his temporal needs. It no longer holds fast to the head. Christians are led astray when they embrace new doctrines, new worship, and new methods never prescribed by Christ or the apostles in the Word of God. And therefore, they are not holding fast to the head. I remember at a conference a few years ago, an acquaintance of mine for many years came to me and says, I have been studying and I've found some new things about the gospel I want to discuss with you. And I very pointedly responded, there is nothing new about the gospel. What is the means of grace that God has prescribed to the church for growth? It's the ministry of the Word. It's the ministry of the Word. And in Acts chapter 6, with the cares of the church and concerns for the church, the office of deacon came into play first in Acts chapter 6 to take care of the widows. It was too much. It was a distraction to the elders and the pastors of the church. And so why did the office of deacon come about? So that they could give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. That's the biblical means. The preaching of the word of God. Preaching of the gospel. That's what God has ordained. All these other things are fluff and innovations in seeking to incorporate the traditions of men into the church. Whatever growing our church will do, it will do because of its connection to Christ as the head. And Christians must realize that they need only Christ. Christ, rather than human inventions and human traditions, determines spiritual reality and spiritual growth. Jesus Christ, our head, furnishes this body with all necessary graces. There is only one way to increase with the increase of God, and that is to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Let him not go. Don't let him go, for he is our life. Do you remember Barnabas, his exhortation to the new converts at Antioch? He exhorts them and says, with purpose of heart, they should cleave, hold fast unto the Lord. So I close with this. Hold fast to that which thou hast, that no one rob you of your crown. Take your crown. These things were a serious danger to the church at Colossae. And Paul is spending the whole chapter 2 refuting this error, discussing it, exposing it. For in a nutshell, what in essence they were doing was trying to make them lose hold of Christ. That they wouldn't hold fast to Christ and look to rites and rituals and observances, worship of angels and all these other things, not holding fast to the head. Don't let anybody or anything take you away from the head and you holding fast to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for this body of believers, what a joy and privilege and grace it is to be a member here. How I thank you for you instituting this church, founding this church, and blessing it with your people. We thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.